When the Apostle John wrote in 1 John, he implied in 1 John 1:3 that a number of his readers did not enjoy spiritual fellowship with the apostles, with God the Father, and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This lack of true fellowship occurs with many believers today, a state that Jesus predicted in Revelation 3:14 to 22 would exist in our era of the church. So we continue our study of 1 John and viewing 1 John 4:7 through 12 on exhibiting the true God of love in the believer, what makes the love of God perfected in him. I'd like to read the verses first and then we'll look at them. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only unique Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Tremendous passage. Returning to the issue of love in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7a, John urged, beloved, let us love one another. The verb love is agapomen. It's formed as a hortatoric subjunctive in the first person plural to act as an imperative. In the Greek language, you have a regular imperative verb, but if you want to use a cohortative or a subjunctive or jussive where you're saying let us or let him do something, you don't use an imperative. You have the subjunctive mood. It's a unique mood to Greek. And it's a hortatory where you're saying, let us do this. So John, it's sort of a highfalutin way of commanding people, but it's a softer way. Instead of just saying, now you all get with it, it's saying, come on, let us get involved. So that's what John's doing. He's appealing to people. So I explain this reason for this exhortation in 1 John 4, 7b and c. First, love is of God. So everyone who loves, that means loves his brother in Christ, is of God and has been permanently begotten. Gegenitai is a perfect passive of the verb genao, to beget. Has been permanently begotten of God. Now, the perfect tense implies unconditional salvation security. This is one of those many verbs in 1 John where you get eternal security in the Greek. You don't find it in the English, but it's certainly here. You've been permanently begotten of God. Once you're born into a family, you're born. You don't unborn yourself. You might die, but even if you die, guess what? On your gravestone, they still have your name, and your name and your last name is your family name, because you're born. Same in God's family. So if the perfect tense implies unconditional salvation security, the passive voice supports the Bible's teaching that salvation is wrought by God without any human meritorious works. You were born of God. You were begotten of God. You didn't beget yourself. You had nothing to do with it. God did it. You believed in the Lord, and I believe in the Lord. But that birth, that new birth, is something that is entirely of God. And once again, this is where the beauty of the Greek language, the tenses, the verbs, the voices, they're just so rich. This is why when I was in my first year of Greek, I was starting to read this, and I came away with the conclusion, whatever I do, I've got to get a job someday that allows me time to study Scripture. And the Lord was sitting back there saying, okay, why not the job of being a pastor? You can study it to your heart's content. But that's what the Lord ended up leading. But it was the Greek language, and I was just studying Greek because I wanted to get language to go on to Wheaton College and go into business. But the Lord changed my whole viewpoint when I got into his word. Then second, the believer who loves his brother in Christ experientially knows. It's the verb gnosko. It's not oida. Gnosko, he experientially knows God. That is, he spiritually fellowships with the Lord. Once again, this is a truth that John has repeated. He's talked about this before, that spiritual fellowship with the Lord, knowing the Lord, is something that is seen when we love our brother. Now, in other words, it is a believer's obligation to love his fellow brother in Jesus Christ. For love is of God. Loving fellow believers should be performed by those who have been graciously, permanently begotten of God in the new birth, and who then also experientially know God and thus spiritually fellowship with him. Now, so far, I think everyone in the room here would agree with that. Yeah, that's basic truth. We ought to love one another. But then John goes on and he talks about what he's talking about, what kind of a love he's talking about. And this is a stretch. It's a big stretch. John then explained how God amazingly expressed his love toward us who now trust in him. This is verses 9 and 10. God manifested his love toward us in that he sent his only unique, monogene, that does not mean begotten, it means monogene, it's unique, Son into the world that we might live through him by his work on the cross of Jesus Christ. I was talking with one of our members this morning, one of the men in our church, and we were marveling at the fact that God would send his son to die on a cross. I have a son. And the idea of me as a father sending my son to die for someone, I don't have that capacity. I couldn't do that. Not my son, not my boy, or my daughters, either one of them, none of my children. But that's what God did. He sent his only unique son into the world to die for us. Also, God manifested his love toward us in that not because we loved him. In fact, other passages tell us that we were enemies with God. Not because we loved him, but rather, you have a very strong adversative, Allah. Rather because he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation. Hilasmon, for our sins. Now, hilasmon theologically means the turning away of divine wrath. As Christ turned God's wrath away from us by absorbing it in himself as our substitutionary atonement. This is the other aspect of the cross I was talking with this believer about. God sent his only unique son to die on the cross, and he poured out his fury on his son that should have been poured out on you and me, so that God could pour out his love on you and me. I can't wrap my head around that. I'm thinking about, here's a father doing this, sending my own son and pouring my total wrath out on my son that I might have against wickedness that's in the world. But that's what God did. He poured out the entirety of his wrath on his son for us. And he did it completely out of his grace. This demonstrates why God loves us, how God loves us. It also demonstrates why God is very picky about how he wants us to live. God says, I've gone through all of this for you. I'm not going to sit back and just twiddle my thumbs while you live in sin. I want my people to live righteously. So, John remarkably added that if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another with the same selfless, gracious love that seeks the welfare of other believers, even if they do not love us in return. Get that picture? Notice verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And the so can carry the connotation in this way. So that means going ahead and expressing love and doing that which is loving towards other believers, even if there's no love in return, even if there's no appreciation in the turn. And that means going ahead and going through hardship in order to help these people, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who could care less about the care that we have for them. Now, no mortal has visibly seen God at any time, but if we love one another in such a selfless, gracious way, seeking the welfare of other believers, even if they do not love us, God fellowships with us, and his love is permanently perfected. Teleomene is a perfect passive participle of teleao, be fully realized. So, though God himself has never been visibly seen by any mortal, when believers exhibit this kind of love, a selfless, gracious love that seeks the welfare of other believers even if they do not love in return, The character of the invisible God is actually seen in the lives of such believers, and his love is permanently perfected in them. That's what God wants. God is unseen. He's never been seen by people. We've never seen him, but we can see evidence of his character when this type of love is lived out through us as believers, and that's what God wants. He wants that seen in front of the church. He wants that seen in front of the world. So this is an amazing truth. So the lesson is we believers are obliged to love one another in self-sacrificial, gracious ways, even if that love is not returned. For such love is of God and was expressed toward us in Christ at the cross. And truly being born of God and fellowshipping with him obligates us to love other believers like God loved us. When we then love in this way, the unseen God is made evident in our lives to onlookers, and his love is permanently perfected in us. So, may we love one another as God has loved us, doing so with selflessness and great grace. Believe it or not, the people, many a times, the people who have to grow in this area are pastors, such as myself and others. I've got to explain this. Bob Sahlstrom, who is the alumni secretary at Dallas Theological Seminary, had a stack of letters on his desk 18 inches high. This is what he told my father. He says, these are letters from alumni, Dallas alumni, who are in pastors. And they have written saying, please, Bob, send me to any other church but the one that I'm in. 18 inches thick. Okay. That's because they're running into difficult people, difficult situations, and they feel that any other church would be better than this situation. I have to admit that I was in my first church. I was frustrated. The people weren't getting with the program. We were crammed into just a couple of pews, and we really needed to have a bigger church building, and they didn't get in with it fast enough, so I left that church and went to another one after 4.5 years. And then it was like jumping out of the fire into the frying pan, out of the frying pan into the fire. So when I came to Nepog, I learned by then, that time, I needed to stay. And that was exactly what we've decided to do. But I know so many men who've left pastorates because they got frustrated or because they felt they were mistreated by people. That's not the love of God. The love of God sent his son when people didn't love him. And the love of God threw his wrath upon his son for us to reach us when we were enemies of God and then to convert us. And that's the type of love that God wants us to have. If anything, when the going gets tough and when people are unloving, or even when God's people or God's professing people are unloving, that's the time when we need to make a commitment to these people to love them. Because they need it. The church needs it. And the church is in great need today. The church universal is in a great need for this. So may we love one another as God has loved us, doing so with selflessness and great grace. One more illustration. I heard this story, and it's a true story. I don't know the details of it, but there was a man who was in his house, and his son, I think his young boy, was playing out near the highway, and there was a driver who was drunk, who left the road, and apparently hit his son and killed his son right there. And the man came out of the house. And this is a Christian man. And the boy's body was covered. They covered it with a cloth or a blanket. And the Christian man had his arm around the driver who was drunk, and he was witnessing to him about Christ because he knew he needed to accept Jesus as his Savior. His son's body is out there in the road, all right, or by the road. And he had his arm around this man, witnessing to him, leading to Christ. That's the gracious kind of love that God's looking for in people and in believers. It's a supernatural love, and obviously it's a love that is produced by the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, that's the kind of love, the quality of love that God's looking for.